Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
Why don't you guys go ahead and welcome my good friend, Jeffrey Wilson.
Yeah. All right. Hey, six chapters is good. Yeah. Hey, just out of curiosity, this is strictly for me. How many of you guys, and this isn't like a church attendance side of thing, but how many of you guys have been through, like, been here for most of Joshua? Like, you've been here from a lot, or how many would say, like, half, you've been here for half of Joshua? Good. Okay, that helps me. Good, because then we'll do some fun things tonight to get you caught up. Let's pray, and then, I mean, when I get the assignment of six chapters, I think, how is that even possible? I would never choose to do that, but as I studied for it, I got so excited about tonight and getting to teach it, so hopefully that will come out, and you will grow, because one of the things you got to know is Joshua is a history book. So in the Bible, there are history books that their sole purpose, obviously, is to edify and lift up God, but is actual, like, record historically what happened. And so, obviously, history, if you like history, can be really exciting. And if you don't like history, it can be kind of boring. So my hope is that you will like history and you will like the Bible, because this particular text is shooting for, like, historical accuracy and wanting to portray what happened with the people of Israel. And so as you study through Joshua, it's not like Psalms where it's flowery and, you know, poetic. It's not like the Gospels where it's like all about Jesus, right? This is like historical narrative. So we got to look through the book and we got to think, okay, historically, it kind of makes sense that I need to understand this, especially if you're trying to understand the Bible as a whole. There's a whole bunch of history books and it's about the people of Israel and God's promise to them. So my objective tonight, after we pray here in a second, is to give you kind of a brief clip of, like, what was God doing at the time, and then we'll dive into our text tonight. So we'll get a little brief view of what God is doing with the people of Israel, then we'll jump into our text for tonight. But before we do that, let's pray. God, I believe that tonight you've got a plan for us, you've got a purpose for us, and I absolutely believe that as we look at this book of Joshua, which is such a tremendous book, a tremendous pointing of your goodness and your grace and your faithfulness, that will all come out tonight. Lord, I believe that you will speak to us by the power of your Holy Spirit through your word. And yes, oftentimes we will find ourselves just going through the New Testament. We love the New Testament, and that's great. It's all about your son and how to live as the people of God in the church. And those are all great things. And then sometimes, Lord, we forget about the power and the majesty and the might of your goodness and your glory and your faithfulness that we see in the Old Testament. And yes, even your grace. So, Lord, I pray tonight as we study through this Old Testament book of Joshua, Lord, that you would speak directly to us tonight. Amen. Amen. One of the most exciting times in my entire life, yes, was getting married. That was awesome. The second time was when my wife was pregnant and we knew the 9 months were about up and we started to plan for my first child to be born. And it's Abby. She's 11 now. That was a while ago. We got the room ready. We painted, we just started to dream about what it would be like to have this child. We anticipated a good thing coming and we got excited about it and we were all in. You start to make baby registries and they do like baby showers and you get all these things. You start filling this room up with baby things and you start talking about what's it gonna be like and it's so exciting and all these things. We anticipated it was super exciting. Now, I don't know if you've ever been through that. I see a lot of guys that probably haven't, but you have been through anticipation before, and maybe not to the level of a baby, but maybe. But maybe you haven't seen Avengers yet, right? And maybe you've been anticipating, like, when is it, Isaac, coming up? Tuesday, $5 tickets. Woo! Right? Maybe you haven't seen it, but you're a huge fan, and you've been wanting to see it, and you've been anticipating that moment where you'll sit down and you'll be like, "Show me Avengers!" Right? Maybe that's happening for you. I imagine there's some of you who've been like to the concert that you got the ticket for. You were super excited to see the person perform or the band perform, and you couldn't wait. So you got there that night, and you're like, oh, I can't wait to see whoever that is, fill in the blank. And it was worth every penny of it, and you wish you could go back again. You just anticipated that moment. Well, none of that, not even a child coming. Yeah, even my firstborn child. Not even that anticipation equates to what the people of Israel, as they were coming in to leave slavery, right? They left slavery in Egypt, and now God has said, I'm going to take you and put you at the doorstep of the promised land. This thing that I've been talking about for so long that I promised to Abraham. In fact, he says to Abraham, take a look at this, because you can all read that, right? No, right? Genesis 12:5, if you want to turn there, you can, but I can just read it to you. It says, then Abraham took Sarah, or Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. Now, Canaan is the promised land, right? And they're departing, now they're leaving. And it says, so they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Morah, and the Canaanites were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram, which is pretty incredible when the Lord appears to you. That's kind of a big deal. Prepared to Abraham, comes to him and says, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. In other words, what he says is, I'm going to give you this land that you are now standing in. Now, catch this. This is like, depending on who you use as your point of reference, this is 500 to 700 years before the Israelites get to the doorstep of the promised land, right? So they get promised, Abraham, their father, Father Abraham, who had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham, I am one of them. So are you that one, right? He gets this promise, and about 500 to 700 years later, after slavery, 430 years of slavery, they get rescued by God through Moses. Moses is now leading them, and now they stand at the doorstep, and the anticipation is more than what you could ever imagine, right? That when they think of promised land, they think sort of like what you think about heaven, which is like rest and peace, and we've been in slavery. And it's been hard, and we've been beaten 430 years. Our great-great-great-grandpa only knew slavery. And now God has said, I promise you, I'm going to give you this land. We're banking on this promise from Abraham. And they get to this moment where they're now at the promised land, and we're about ready to enter shalom, or rest. And it's going to be great. It's going to be amazing. We're going to have our own property. We're going to have our own farms and our own fields. We never had that before, and it's going to be awesome. Now, turn with me to Numbers. You do have to turn with me there. Numbers chapter 14. I will turn with you there as well. And before we get to that, what you have to know is something happens to this amazing dream and this anticipation that they had. Something incredible happens. They send in how many spies for you Bible people? How many? 12, right? And 10 of them come back and they say, holy cow, there is no way. No way. They get sent on a spy mission. They come back with this report. There's no way we'll take this land. We can't do it. Turn back, you know, roll back. We're going back. There's no way we can do it. And the Bible says the people are crushed and they're fearful and they're afraid. How can God have brought us to the edge of the promised land and we're ready to go in? Anticipation is high. We're excited. And then we hear there's giants in the land and there's people we can't overtake. There's no way we'll be able to do it, except there's two of them. Do you know who they are? Caleb and Joshua, the very book that you've been studying, Joshua is one of the faithful spies who come back and says, we can do this, guys. We can do this. Caleb's the same thing. Hey, let's take the land. God promised it. He'll give it to us. Let's do it. And there's all these things where God is like, I will take this for you. I will take the land. I will do the work for you. But those 10 spies come back. People cower and they're afraid. Look at Numbers 14. Numbers chapter 14, verse 26. Here's what it says. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation? This is in reply to the people fearful and complaining against God and turning their backs on him because of the land being possessed by these large people and armies. How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complained against me? I have heard their complaints which the children of Israel make against me. Like, who are you? Like, I'm God, and you're complaining against me. I've got you to the brink of the promised land. I've promised. Listen, say to them, verse 28, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in the wilderness. All of you who were numbered according to the entire number from 20 years old and above. How old? 20 years and above. You're going to die before you get into this promised land. Except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. You shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. But your little ones, whom you said would be victims, I will bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. And he goes on from there, and he says, basically, I'm sending them back out. Their anticipation, but their unfaithfulness to God, their lack of trust in him, he then says, listen, you're all going to die. You're not entering in. Go back out. 40 more years in the desert, you're not going into the promised land. That rest, your own property, that thing that you wanted so badly, you were anticipating, your lack of trust in me has sent you back out to the desert again. Look at this. Look at Deuteronomy. Numbers, Deuteronomy, the very next book over. So just turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 39. Moreover, your little ones and your children, who you say will be victims, who today have no knowledge of good and evil, they shall go in there into the promised land. To them I will give it, and they shall possess it. But as for you, turn and take your journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. Then you answered and said to me, listen, we have sinned against the Lord. They're repenting. We will go and fight. We'll go fight those people that you told us to go fight the first time, just as the Lord our God commanded us. And when every one of you had girded up his weapons of war, you were ready to go up into the mountain. And the Lord said to me, he said to Moses, tell them, do not go up and fight, for I am among you, lest you'd be defeated before your enemies. In other words, I told you to go. You didn't go. You rebelled against me. You held your fists up at me. You were angry at me. And then they turned around. They said, oh no, we don't want to go back into the wilderness. We'll go back. We'll do it, Lord. We'll go. And they girded up and they went to fight. And God said, Moses, stop them because I'm not with them. They won't win. They're going to lose. And sure enough, they lose. Look at the 43. So I spoke to you, yet you would not listen, but rebelled against the command of the Lord and presumptuously went into the mountains. And the Amorites who dwelt in the mountain came out against you and chased you as bees do and drove you back through Seir and Ormah. Then you returned and wept before the Lord, but the Lord would not listen to your voice, nor give ear to you. So you remained in Kadesh many days, according to the days that you spent there. So they said, I'll go back. No, we'll do it. And he says, nope, I already told you, 40 years, you're out, right? But who comes back in? Who gets to come back in? Caleb and Joshua. And those that were 20 and younger, right? Their kids, their next generation, who got to experience 40 years of walking in the desert. And now you get to Joshua, where we're at today, this tonight. So if you would, turn with me to Joshua chapter 12. Joshua chapter 12. And we are not going to read the full six chapters. And this is why it's so important, because as we read this, we're reading historical narrative. We're reading truth in Scripture. And we need to know who are these people that are getting to enter in. And we have to know their backstory. We have to know they've been through a lot. This next generation, if they were 19 or 20 and younger, and they just spent how many years in the desert? 40. So how old are they? 60, right? They're 60, and now they're remembering back to when they were younger and thinking, I remember when we were here before, right? I remember when my parents said, they came home that day and they said, we got to the promised land, but God failed us and he turned his back and now we're sorrowful and we're scared. And I remember that. We can't do that, right? We just spent 40 years in the desert walking around with no place to call home. And now we're here again, the next generation, and it's time for us to enter in. Let's go. Let's fight. Let's battle. Let's win the war. And so what we're looking at here now is three things, and then we'll look at this tonight. Three things. Lands Israel defeated, right? As they're going to now take over this promised land. We're going to look at the land east of the Jordan divided and the land west of the Jordan divided. So as we look through this, this represents essentially chapters 12 through 17 of Joshua. So we'll start here with the lands that Israel defeated. So basically what we have here, and you'll recognize them, some of you who've read some time in the Bible, you've spent some time studying it, Amorites, does that kind of ring a bell, right? So the Amorites are up here in purple. You've got Moab, you've got Amnon, you've got the Edom, you've got the Philistines, you know, Goliath, Philistine, David beat him. This is Canaan, all through there. So there's some names that you would recognize as you read the Old Testament. Well, this is what it looks like before Israel takes over. All those people are in their places and in their you know, they're the Philistines and the Amorites. And so now, check this out. This is what Israel saw before they came in, and this is what scared them initially. Was like, these people have all got property and land and armies, and they are fierce. And Israel now is in the place where they're saying, well, we're marching in. And we know that they do march in. In fact, this is what happens as we start off. These are the lands that Israel defeated, that they conquered. So would you look at chapter 12 of Joshua, chapter 12? And to kind of help us along, I put the chapter off to the right so you can kind of get an idea of what's going on. But just look at chapter 12. It says this: these are the kings of the land whom the children of Israel defeated and whose land they possessed on the other side of the Jordan, toward the rising sun from the river Arnon to Mount Hermon and all the eastern Jordan plains. So if you look at here, I think I put it up here, just off to my right, that green property up there, that was one of the kings that that was defeated. Og was the king, and you'll see his name here in a second. And the one right below it down here in brown, that was Sihon. So Moses actually helps, he's part of this process on the eastern side of the Jordan. So if you look right there, look at verse 2. One king was who? What's his name? Sihon, right? And that's below, that's down here in the brown. So they come into the property, they probably come up right through the bottom of the map here, and now they hit and they defeat that first king. Second, look at verse 4. Then there was a king whose name was what? Og of Bashan, and that's up in the green area. So what all Joshua is trying to do is saying, let me just tell you how it happened, right? They came up and they defeated the king that was in brown and then the king that was in green. And Moses is a part of all that still. Moses can't go into the promised land, as we know, but he helps to defeat all the kingdoms that were on the east. So look at verse 6. These Moses, the servant of the Lord, and the children of Israel had conquered. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, had given it as a possession to three of the tribes of Israel. So how many tribes are there? Okay, I know, I see where the confusion happened there, right? How many total tribes are there? 12. How many get to stay on the east side? East side, right? The east side. They don't, okay, good. So there's three. And who are the three? Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. We'll talk about what that half-tribe is. So there's three that will take over all the area to the right-hand side of our map tonight, right? There's three tribes that will take over that whole property. Now, look at the next one, 7, verse 7. And let me tell you, Moses didn't do all the leading. In fact, Joshua did some of it. Well, let's look and see who Joshua conquered. Look at verse 7. And these are the kings of the country which Joshua and the children of Israel conquered on the side of the Jordan on the west, from Baal God to Valley of Lebanon, as far as Mount Halak, and ascent to Seir, which Joshua gave to the tribes of Israel as a possession according to the divisions. Now, rather than read verses 8 through 24, which you will see, look at verse 24. How many kings are listed there? Look at verse 24. 31, right? Thank you. I actually, in my notes, started counting them. 1, 2, 3. And then I got to verse 24 and I was like, oh, he already said there was 31. So here's what it looked like for him. 31 kings on the, if you could imagine, the Jordan was right down the middle, all on the west side, right? The west side. So if you look at it, same kind of map. Let's go right here. This is the process by which Joshua, Moses is now gone. Joshua comes in for that first red line. And then these are all the kings, all those little dots over there for many of you, are all the 31 kings that Joshua comes in. Here's the thing I love about this. They're not some like random fairy tale kingdom, right? It's a historical book. And so what do they do in a historical book? They say, there were actually these kings, these names of kings that you have listed for you right there in your text that actually existed, that there were real battles. It wasn't some like, oh, and he came in, he took over the kingdom. No, it was like, here's 31, not 30, not 32, like 31 kings listed out by name that Joshua came in and the people of Israel, through the power of God, conquered and took over. I love that about Scripture, that it's actually a number that was there. Now, it can be so tedious to try to read through. That's why we're not doing it. But I want you to see that each one of those is a battle, right? That real men fought in and probably died. And it was like not just like an easy 31. Let's just take over, right? But people gave their lives to for their property, for the land. And I want you to keep this in your mind. Because for them, the promised land is rest. For them, it's we are going to go in through the power of God, and we are going to now have our own land. Walked in the desert for 40 years. I know what my parents went through. I don't want to go through that with my kids. I have a vision and a dream of sitting on my porch, right, and looking out over what God has provided. And we know that from Scripture that it was a land of plenty, right? It was this beautiful property, beautiful land. And they're all thinking, I just want to sit on that porch one day and look out over my own fields with my own crops. So it's worth fighting for, that I'm going to fight for my land that God has promised us. And so listen, this is what has happened. Each one of those kings gets defeated by Israel. Now, look at chapter 13. Kind of moving along here. Land defeated by Israel. So land that still needs to be conquered. Now, here's an interesting thing. Look at 13 verse 1. Now, Joshua was old, advanced in years. In fact, he was 95. And the Lord said to him, you are old, advanced in years. Thanks, Lord. I didn't need you to remind me of that. I feel every bit of that. And there remains very much land yet to be possessed. So what's interesting is Joshua is writing about how he's handing out land, and they're now taking it over, and there's conquest. But he's saying, hey, but the work isn't done yet. In other words, you're going to go possess the land, but you're still going there's still going to be battles that you're going to have to war and wage against. And if you look at verse 2 right there, there's a list of territory. In fact, I put a map up here for you. All the red area is when they move in, that's the land that they will possess. And all the green area off to the side, because that's the promised land area. I don't have that, but all the green area is area that they will still have to have conquest over. That there are still people who are going to be living in the land where they will still have to fight, and they will still have to control the area. But they will have a majority of it. Now, I've sprinkled in four gospel truths here for you, and this is the first one. That you can be a Christian, right? That you can take Christ as your Savior, and you are absolutely washed clean by the blood of the Lamb. That you are set free, and that when God sees you, I think we talked about this morning, when God sees you, he sees Christ. And that's an amazing truth and reality that we get to claim and hold on to as Christians. But there are still battles to be waged, right? That there's still a war that goes on between us and our flesh and the world and the things that try to creep in. And that's somewhat what they had here. They possessed the land. It was theirs. They had a powerful hold on those properties because they had defeated all the kings. And people would still exist in the land, but they had the primary hold on the land. But they would still have to fight wars and battles and wage war against those that would come and take over the land. And I think that's true of us. Here's the other cool thing about that, is that God was on their side, right? So they said, God, we trust you. We're going to enter into the promised land. We're going to do what you said, and we're going to hold tightly onto you. And the same thing is true of you and I, that, Lord, you are my Christ. You are my Savior. You're my all in all. I hold you. I say, God, you are mine. And then he comes along and fights alongside of us, does he not? that it's not just us going against sin or us going against our flesh. It's the Lord going with us against the and waging those battles against the sin in our lives, the remnant sin that still kind of likes to hang out, right? And God is saying, listen, and we'll see this later, I want you to wipe out that sin, but you're going to do it by yourself. I'm going to do it with you. So that would be my gospel truth number one, is that there's a sanctification process, and it was the same for them in the land as well. Now, take a look at this. This is the second part now, right? The first part was east side, west side. East side is Moses, right? Moses can't enter into the west side. That's the promised land. And now the west side is Joshua. Those are the two big properties and kings that they took over. Now, as you look at the second part of what we're going to look at, second part of 13, the land on the east side, which was Moses' side, the east of the Jordan, is Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Look what it says here in verse 7. Now, therefore, 13 verse 7. Now, therefore, divide this land as an inheritance to the nine tribes of the tribe of Manasseh. That's on the west side. With the other half-tribe, the Reubenites and the Gadites received their inheritance, which Moses had given them beyond the Jordan eastward. Stop right there. So what you have there is you have, back to our map again, I think I have this up here. So over on my right-hand side, Manasseh, Gad, and Reuben are on the east side of the Jordan, and now he's saying, listen, we're going to divide those up, and on the other side are the nine and a half, and we'll talk about the half here in a second, of the west, right? That's the one Joshua is going to take over. So that's going to be very clear. 12 tribes, we'll talk about how that breaks down here in a second. Now, here's how it works. Abraham, father Abraham, many sons, and father Abraham, I'm one of them. Abraham's at the top, right? That's the promise that God made. It was to Abraham. Then Abraham, break it down, has wives, and there's another wife, and then it comes all the way down to Jacob and Esau. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, right? That's kind of the line of important forefathers. Jacob is called what? It says right up there. You see it? Jacob gets renamed by God to be Israel. Now, Israel has 12 sons. Well, sort of. Look at what happens here. These are our 12 tribes down here. You can see I've numbered them. So there's 1 through 12. But Joseph, and you remember who Joseph was, right? He had the coat of many colors, right? Technicolor, right? He had many colors. And so Joseph is his actually broken down into two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And that's where you get the half tribe of Manasseh, right? Manasseh and Ephraim. And Levi, who's one of Israel's sons, actually gets no property. Zero. You know why? I'll tell you in a second. But check it out. That's how you get the 12. And this is Dinah, a daughter, right? But here's the 12 tribes that we're talking about. Two of them are Joseph's sons, and Levi doesn't get any. That's how the equation works out. Why are they on the west? It seems like if you were going into the promised land, you would choose how awesome it would be to stay on the right-hand side of the map, because all those 31 kings are over there, and if I could just stay on the east side, and there's only two kings there, then I'll just stay over here, and you guys all go fight a battle over there, and we'll stay here. Well, here's the thing. They actually proposed that to Moses. They said, Moses, we've got all these flocks, and this land is actually better for flocks, so we'll stay over here. And Moses is like, uh-uh. Like, no. In fact, the fact that you are even questioning whether or not you want to enter into the promised land, that got us in trouble before, right? Our forefathers had to walk in the desert for 40 years. So if you think that you're going to hang out on the east side while all the other tribes go into the west side and fight battles and live difficult lives and struggle, nah. So what they said is, Moses said, what's going to happen is you're going to go in with us and you're going to help us to conquer and take all this land. And if we're successful, you can go back to the east side with your flocks and your people, and you can reside on the east side. And they said, we'll do it. God is faithful. We know God will give us the land. We'll go in with you. And so what they do is all the east side people, men, go in and fight the battles with the west side people. So it wasn't like they just said, hey, we're going to hang out over here. They all fought the battles together, which is an honorable thing. So you got it. There's the 12 tribes. So that's chapter 13 all the way through. Go to the land of Reuben. which is verse 15. And as before we do that, let me open this up with you. The reason why Levi does not get land, the Levites do not get land, is that they are the pastors of the day, so to speak. They are the ones that are put in charge of the Levitical priesthood. God from the very beginning says, you're not going to get a land inheritance of the promised land. What you're going to do is you're going to be my people that are going to minister to all the other tribes. And so you'll see actually in 21, Joshua 21, you guys will study that. They get cities and places to put their flocks, but they don't get land. And so the idea was that they would be dispersed amongst all the people to offer God's services to the people, basically, and offer sacrifice and to be that holy priesthood set apart. Here's the beautiful idea behind this in gospel truth number two, is that God is their inheritance, right? That God's basically saying, I will be sufficient for you. That in other words, you don't need land because you have me. And I want you to trust in me. I want you to walk with me. And while you won't get the property, you will get me on a continual basis, right? Which is an incredible truth. And here's the other thing that's cool about that. Look at this. What are you and I? Check this out. I want you to see this. 1 Peter 2:4, coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a what? A holy priesthood. Much like the Levites said, God is our inheritance. He is sufficient for us. Yeah, we see all the other people have lands, but God, our relationship with God, our unique position with Him is enough for us. Yeah, we don't have the big property in the land, but we get to minister on behalf of God, and He ministers to us. This is now, the argument is, you have now become like the Levites. In other words, you're a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And He goes on to say, listen, check this out. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to a what? An inheritance. In other words, the Levites were saying, yeah, our inheritance isn't land, it's our relationship with God. And God is saying to us, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for who? For you. That when you put your faith in Christ, you're like a living stone being built in one of these priests that will minister on behalf of God. You'll be ministered to by God, and you'll minister on behalf of God. And your inheritance isn't the land, right? You've got something better than the land. You've got this incorruptible inheritance that's undefiled and does not fade away and reserved for you in heaven, that you have something better to look forward to. That's gospel truth number two. Now, check this out, because we got to keep moving here. Verse 15, and Moses had given to the tribe of the children of Reuben an inheritance according to their families. Check out, just jump down to 16, because we're moving, or 24, sorry, 24. Moses also had given an inheritance to the tribe of Gad, to the children of Gad, according to their families. And look at verse 29. See how we're moving there? Moses also had given an inheritance to the half-tribe of Manasseh. And to belabor the point again and again and again, that's all on the right-hand side, or the left-hand side now, but the east side of the Jordan, right? He just named them off. You could read all the details of how far those properties went, what the square footage was and all that stuff. It's all on the east side. So, now, again, look at verse 33. But to the tribe of Levi, Moses had given no inheritance. And we just talked about why. The Lord God of Israel was their inheritance, as He had said to them. Look at this one now. The land west of the Jordan breaks down into 2.5, right, on the east side, and 9.5, and no Levites on the west side. Now, look at this. Look at 14. These are the areas which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest, Joshua son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of children of Israel distributed an inheritance to them. Now they're on the west side. All the fathers come together. Do you see that? And the priest comes together, and Joshua's there, and they're going to have this discussion about what properties do they all get. You know, it's like fantasy football. Like if you play, like, well, I wonder who I get this season, right? But much, much bigger than that, because they're going to move their lands into these people, their people into these lands. And they're all wondering, Where do we take them? Where do we go? So they have this discussion. Do you see? Look at this. Verse 2. Their inheritance was by lot. By lot. In other words, they drew straws to determine where all their families would go and where they would have to fight and where they would have to spend the rest of their lives in the promised land, right? They drew lots. In fact, 70 times actually in the Old Testament, there's a mention of doing this by lots, by trusting God. God, you will allow the right lot to fall. And when they talk about lots, it's either like sticks or coins or stones. There's not really like a specific like, oh, we know exactly what that was. Some people think it was maybe like a dice, but it was all, they were praying, God, direct us by these lots. 7 times in the New Testament it's used. Not that we should be using lots today, because we've got the Word of God, we've got the Holy Spirit, and we've got prayer. So let's go that direction and not draw straws for big decisions. Okay. But what happened basically is they all come together and they draw lots to determine where all these people are going to go. Look at, I love how he keeps reminding them, hey, Levites, look at verse 3, kind of the second part. But the Levites he had given no inheritance among. Then drop down to verse 4. For the children of Joseph were the 2 tribes of Manasseh and Ephraim, and they gave no part of the Levites to the land except to the cities to dwell in, which will be in Joshua chapter 21, with their common lands for their livestock and their property. In other words, he's solidifying. Just make sure you know, the Levites are not getting property. Oh, thank you. God, you're enough. All right. Look at this amazing now in verse 6. Are you all in the right spot? 14 verse 6. Because this is my favorite part of all that we are going to study is Caleb. Caleb, remember, was one of the spies that went in, and he was faithful to the Lord. And he said, God can do it. God can do it. Let's go for it, right? This is what happens with Caleb as they're entering into the promised land. Look at verse 6 of 14. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and the Kenizzite, said to him, you know the word of the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. In other words, how sweet is this? The two guys, right, that were faithful to the Lord come back together in this new promised land, right? And he's coming together and they're having this conversation. And look what he says in verse 7. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me to Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, actually, like in fear. They were so afraid because of what the 10 other spies said. But I wholly followed the Lord, my God. So Moses swore on the day, saying, surely the land where your foot has trodden, speaking to Caleb, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord, my God. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive. As the 40 years of walking in the desert, he's kept me alive. Ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am, check this out. Here I am this day, how old? 85 years old, right? Caleb's 85, Joshua's probably 95. They're together, these two older guys together, kind of reminiscing. Remember when that happened? Remember when we went into the land? We knew we could do it. But look at verse 11. As yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me to go spy on the land, that first trip. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and coming in. How cool is that? I'm 40 years older, I'm 85 now, and Joshua, I'm just as young as the day when we first stood in this land together. And I'm ready to go and take the land. And I am strong on the Lord's behalf. Look at verse 12. Now therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how Anakim was there. And that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord had said. And Joshua blessed him and gave him Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day. Listen, Why? Because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron, formerly known as Kirjath Arba, Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim, and the land had rest from war. Here's the gospel truth number three. God is faithful to his faithful, right? Oh, 40 years. Now, tell me this. Couldn't Caleb have been a bitter man by this time? Are you kidding me? Like, God said he would help us take this land, and these 10 people come back. 10 people come back and say, oh, they're too big. We can't do it. All the people are now in fear, but you have these two guys, Caleb and Joshua, who are saying, God will be faithful. He will do it. And God then says, okay, you don't trust me. You're rebelling against me. You're shaking your fist at me. Back out to the desert 40 years. And couldn't Caleb have been like, but what? I said we could do it. Like, I was in. Like, I was in. But Caleb then spends the next 40 years. 40 years. Think about how long 40 years is. It's a long time. 40 years in the desert. But he was ready to go in. But God is faithful to Caleb. And Caleb brings him back. And he says, I'm just as strong now at 85 as I was at 40. It took about 5 years to conquer the land. I was just as strong then, and here I am now, and I'm ready to go for war, and I cannot wait. Listen, as Caleb is thinking about it again, right? I cannot wait to sit on that porch, because I know what it was like to walk through the desert for 40 years. I can't wait for shalom and good relations with my brothers and sisters in my own land, where I can sit on the porch and just look out and say, war is done, it's over. But until that point, I'm going to fight for the Lord. I'm going to fight. But God is faithful to his faithful. God, Caleb is now going to enter into this land. He's going to actually, what many people believe is that the area that he's going to take, he's going to fight, was one of the hardest places. They say giants, but the huge warriors were ready there. In fact, you'll see it here later on in our text that this was a difficult place that Caleb, the 85-year-old man, was saying, give me that land. I'll go and take it. I'll take it. The one of the hardest spots in all the promised land, he's saying, I will take it because the Lord will be faithful and he will give me that blessing of the land that I once was promised. I will go and take that land. And so I love that account of Caleb because he was faithful all the way through. He didn't get bitter with the Lord. He just kind of stayed in the pocket. I'm going to keep walking with these people, and when the right time comes, I know God will be faithful, and we will enter into that promised land, and I will have rest for my family, and we will have a history with the Lord. And it's all because of this, and it says it twice in the text. Why? Because he was faithful to the Lord. It says, because he wholly followed the Lord. Twice it says it. Because he wholly followed the Lord. And for us, that's got to speak volumes because we could easily get bitter with the Lord and maybe we get frustrated, but the idea here is I will wholly trust in him. I will wholly trust him. 40 years, right? You're sending us out for 40, but God, I was good. I did the right. Nope, 40 years, you're going with him. No, like, but wholly, I wholly trust you. I'm going to walk it out. I would not choose this. I mean, wait, think about it. I could have been in the promised land at 45, and now I'm 85. What? That's 40 years off my life. I could have been enjoying the fruits of the land. Instead, now I'm walking. But I walk with you, Lord. I'll be faithful. I'll continue to walk this out. So then, he divides up the land of Judah. And that's in, look at chapter 15. Chapter 15 says, so this was the lot of the tribe of the children of Judah according to their families. That's this big property down here, by the way. This is Judah, all down there. Judah, lion, the tribe of Judah, you know, okay. Caleb then occupies, we'll skip it, but it's cool. But if you look at verse 14 of chapter 15, Caleb drove out three sons of, he goes to war, he fights. And then he actually says, hey, I'll give my daughter, if you keep reading there, we don't have time, I want to, but we don't have time, but let me just tell you, he says, I'll give my daughter for whoever continues on this battle. There's more property to be fought, and a guy stands up, his name is Othniel, and Othniel actually becomes, if you were to keep going through Joshua and you get to Judges, Joshua judges Ruth, Judges, Othniel becomes the first judge. So he's like the son-in-law of Caleb, and he's also a cool guy. But we don't have time for that. But Othniel comes and I'll take it. I'll take your daughter and I'll take the land and we'll would be awesome. And he becomes the first judge. All right, cities of Judah, then, if you look at 20 through, well, for a long time, those are the cities of Judah. And then look at verse 63, if you would, of 15. Because this will become a common occurrence, and we won't hit it right here, we'll hit it at the very end. But it says, as the Jebusites and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah, could not drive them out. But the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem, what? To this day, right? To when this is being written. Hey, they're still there. They're still there. And actually, it's the second time in our text that we've been traveling through where there's a reminder of like, hey, guess what? They didn't take them all out. They didn't get rid of all the people who are living in the land, okay? Which will hurt them later on. Then you just have in verse 16, Ephraim and the west side of Manasseh, the land of Ephraim in verse chapter 16. Look at verse 10 of chapter 16. And they did not drive out the what? The Canaanites. Oh, you got to get the Canaanites out, right? Nope. Didn't drive out the Canaanites who dwelt in Gezer. And the Canaanites dwell among the Ephraimites to this day and have become what? Forced labor. It was like, you know what? We'll leave them here and we'll just use them, right? Because what had happened is they had taken out the kings. And they had taken out their power of all those people, but some of the people were still dwelling in the land. And so now that the Israelites had power, so they just forced them into forced labor. Look at verse 7, chapter 17. And the other half tribe of Manasseh is on the west hand side. Look at chapter 17, verse 12. You see, we're cruising here, but all we're skipping really is all the names, right? So if you wanted to go back and do just a word study and all the names, it'd be so fun. It'd be really fun. So you could do that, or you could just see that they're taking over these properties as we go along. Look at chapter 17, verse 12. Yet the children of Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities, but the Canaanites were determined to dwell in the land. And it happened when the children of Israel grew strong that they put the Canaanites to what? Forced labor, but did not utterly drive them out. Now, here's the thing. God had given this land. They could have gone out and taken the land, but at some point they reserved themselves to back and say, listen, you know what? We're not going to take all the people out. It's too hard. Let's get to the resting part, right? They don't completely take out all the people in the land. And they probably had lots of different reasons for that. We can coexist with them, right? We'll just make friends with them, or we'll force them into labor, which is not healthy at all, right? We're powerful. We'll force them to do our manual labor. So all these different reasons, and I would just say gospel truth number 4 is that there are times we do that with sin, right? That God says, all this land is yours, right? You've come into the promised land. You've come into a relationship with me. You've trusted me. Trust me all the way out. And yet we sometimes say, you know what? Actually, I'm gonna keep a little bit of this, right? I'm gonna hold on to a little bit of this, and I'll coexist with it, right? I've got the power of God in my life. I can have dominion over this, so I'm just gonna keep it for just a little while, right? I'm gonna hold on to whatever this is for you. Right, I'm just gonna keep it. I take seriously the call of Christ in my life. I know He's covered over my sins, but I'm gonna hold on to this. And that's exactly what they were doing. They were like, you know, we're not gonna kick all of them out. Come on, God. I know what you said. It's our land. I know you want us to take it, and we will. But in time, right? Or you know what? We'll just use the people. You probably want us just to use the people, right? No. So look what happens. If you look at Judges chapter 2, look at Judges chapter 2, and look what happens just in the book over, Joshua Judges chapter 2. And look what happens when they don't kick out all the people. And there's actually a couple times this happens. Judges chapter 2, verse 10. When all the generation had been gathered to their fathers, in other words, they've died, the generation that just went into the promised land, that generation, they've been in the promised land for a while, now they've died, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which He had done for Israel, which is kind of to the shame of the generation that died, right? that they didn't pass it on and they let these people continue to live in the land. Look at verse 11. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and did what? Serve the Baals. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed what? Other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. And they bowed down to them and they provoked the Lord to anger. What's just happened? Oh, this glorious moment. We're entering into the promised land. And the people are now, the generation that entered in, they're there and they've won the battles and they've took the land, but they've said, you know, we're going to keep some people around. That generation then dies. The kids grow up and they're like, ah, look at pretty things, right? Other gods. Oh, we're gonna bring them into our lives now. And God's like, what? Like, what? How could you go back to that again? I just brought you into rest and shalom and I've protected you from other people and you didn't empty out all the sin. You didn't empty out all the other people. And so the same thing is true with us, gospel truth, is if we just say, oh, I'm just going to keep it from the... What happens eventually to that sin? Whew. Works its way right back in, gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And actually, God is going to punish that next generation. We won't go into it tonight. But they get punished and other lands come back in and they take his people back over again. And that's why he has to raise up the judges, like Othniel we talked about. And when the judges come in and they help to rule the land, God's people win back over the land again. And guess what happens? It's this constant influx of like, oh, we've got a good thing. We've got shalom. We've got rest. We've got God's cover of protection. Oh, other gods. Sin. Oh, let's grab onto it. Okay, now we're in trouble again. God's got to sin. And it's this constant thing. And so I would just say for us, hey, if we want rest and shalom, if we want to spend that special time with the Lord, and we want that amongst our brothers and sisters, eradicate sin from our lives. It's a mathematical equation almost for the people of God. When you let sin in, you will not have shalom. You will not have peace. Within, with the Lord, with your brothers and sisters, instead say, it's worth me to have rest with the Lord and get the sin out of my life altogether. Don't even play with it because I know what happens. I know what happens in my life, right? I assume you as well know what happens in your life. Let's close with this. Verse 17. And Joshua spoke to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, saying, you are a great people. Oh, I'm sorry. He basically, the people of the, and this is where we're absolutely closing. It's the very end of verse 17. And if you look at verse 14, the people of Manasseh come to him and they're like, kind of the opposite of Caleb. They're like, hey, we have a lot of people and we don't have enough. You only gave us one area and we need more area. Like we don't have enough property for all our people and that's not fair, right? So look what he says to him. So in verse 15, so Joshua answered them, if you are a great people, then go up to the forest country and clear a place for yourself there in the land of the Perizzites and the giants, since the mountains of Ephraim are too confined for you. But, look at verse 16, but the children of Joseph, that's Manasseh, the mountain country is not enough for us. And all the Canaanites who dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron. Both those are of Beth Shean and its towns and those who are of the valley of Jezreel. And look at what Joshua says. I love it. And Joshua spoke to the house of Joseph and to Ephraim and to Manasseh, saying, you are a great people and have great power. You shall not only have one lot, but the mountain country shall be yours. Although it is wooded, you shall cut it down, and its farthest extent shall be yours. For you shall drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots and are strong. In other words, you've got Caleb, right? Faithful man of God, who's like, I'll take it. Give me the hardest plan. I'm 85 years old. But I'm a man, I can take it. I'll take them. We'll take the hardest spot. And you've got this other group that's like, we don't have enough property. He's like, you just go do it. Like, go take it, put some labor, put your back into it a little bit. You're going to have to fight, but you'll get that property. And just trust that God is going to carry you through it. I hope that tonight, what you've seen is that, first of all, this is an exciting book, right? And especially you put it into context, like when you do your devotion time and you're reading this and you see all these names, there could be a tendency to be like, holy cow, that's a lot of names. But start to put it in your mind of perspective. all those names represent someone writing it down. Joshua writing it down. Moses writing things down and say, I want to know faithfully that people 2,000, 6,000 years later, 5,000 years later, however many years, I want them to know this was historical fact, that I will give you the name of 31 kings. I will tell you, and we didn't read it, I will tell you how far their property went. In other words, when you read this and you look at a map like this, this map is based on, well, this is how far I will extend Judah, how far I'll extend Manasseh. And it's all in here. So we know how much property they had. So putting that context on Scripture, but also not losing what it teaches us about God and what it teaches about us. Hey, if we let sin into our life, we're going to be in trouble. Oh, I want to be like Caleb, that faithful man that even in difficult times, he said, I will follow the Lord. Oh, we're like the Levites, the priesthood, the holy priesthood, that our inheritance, should it be terrible now in my life, I've got a better inheritance than property and land, right? We like those things, and God sometimes blesses us with those things, but my inheritance is far greater. I'm like one of those Levites back in the thing. My inheritance is the Lord. And I will look to him. And so as we balance these texts out, we can see so many great things that especially the Old Testament teaches us about who God is. Amen? Let's pray. God, I thank you for your faithfulness in your word. I am so blown away by the way that you continue to offer grace to Israel. And sometimes I read their accounts and I think, how could they have missed it? And the shalom and the peace that you were offering them in their land, they could sit on their porch and look over their property and take that deep breath and say, ah, this is good to be with my Lord and my people. And there was that excitement. And yet sometimes they could just lose it. And they'd follow after other gods. And then I look at my own life and I think, God, how could I not be seeking after that same shalom, that same peace with you on a regular basis? How is that not better than a relationship with you? Huh, I don't know. I guess we're fallen and we're short-sighted at times. And Lord, I pray for a bigger perspective in my life and in our life of what it means to follow after you, to serve you, to love you, to honor you, to rid those things that cause a barrier between us and you in our lives. May we be serious about it, as serious as the Israelites needed to have been with the people that were dwelling in their land. And you promised them that. And Lord, I believe that one day, for those that put their faith and hope and trust in you, in our Lord Jesus Christ, we trust what the cross means to us, that it's the covering over of all our weaknesses and our frailties and our humanness, that Lord, when you see us, you see your Son. I believe that when we put our faith in that one day we will have that eternal shalom, that eternal peace, where in some ways we'll sit, and kind of the image I get is just sit on that doorstep or that porch, and we'll look out and we'll take that deep breath and we'll know, you are sufficient for us. All the work and turmoil and all the difficulties of life, they've passed us by one day in heaven, and we'll sit there with you and we'll worship you. We'll see you fully as you are fully seen and fully know you as you are fully known. And we'll know that it was worth it all. It will have rest in you. Lord, and I know in a room this size there are people we all at times struggle and we fight and we wrestle with life and each other and issues and all that. And one day that'll all be gone. And we'll spend eternity with you in rest. Not because we're great, not because of who we are. And that wasn't the reason why you brought Israel into the promised land, because they were a great people. In fact, you brought them in because you had promised to Abraham that they would be your people. And the same promise is for us. But you've promised us, because of who we are in Christ, we will enter into that rest. And so, Lord, hammer that reality home to us. May we hold tightly onto that as our identity. Lord, we're not great. Lord, you're great. And one day we look forward to that time of rest. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day.